So there's a story that the devil had some new recruits that he was taking around and showing to hell. He came to what he called the tool room, and he said to them, "In this room are all the tools that you can use against human beings. Tools such as envy and hatred, tools like jealousy and doubt, tools that make them lie." As the recruits looked, they noticed one tool seemed fairly worn. They asked the devil, "What is that tool?" He smiled with glee and said, "Oh, that tool. That tool is discouragement. Very few know that it belongs to me, but it can open any heart that I want it to open. It can make one turn inward to themselves, to only see and to dwell in self-pity. It's very useful. You can see that by how much it is worn. It can bring a person to say those words, 'I didn't think that it would turn out like this.'" I say that because that's where the disciples are this morning as we come on them in the gospel. I invite you to take that out in either your worship folders, in your pew Bible, to open that up to John chapter 21 and to look at that as we study that word. The disciples had had quite a journey by this time. You know, they'd had those 3 years with Jesus, 3 years where they saw the mission that they believed Jesus came to fulfill, the King of Israel, to restore the kingdom. They went into different places and they saw the miracles and they were excited for all that went on and the crowds that followed. But we know that it turned terribly wrong on that Good Friday. That all their hopes and their dreams and their plans of those 3 years had come to naught. And then Easter Sunday happened and Jesus is alive again and they're excited and he appears to them and he's with them, but then he's gone. And he appears and then he's gone. It's just not the same as it was. He's not with them all day and all night teaching them, and they haven't talked about purpose, and they're wondering what's going on, and they're beginning to get discouraged. They're beginning to say those words, "I didn't think it would turn out like this." We come on that in John because John paints that picture to us in this gospel. If you would look with me, it says this, and we can put this on the screen. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. There they are sitting around, wondering what to do. And Peter has a suggestion. You see, Peter was a boss. He owned fishing business with the sons of Zebedee. He was used to calling the shots for his employees. They're trying to figure out what to do. They are discouraged. They are disappointed. So Peter suggests the thing that they know. "I'm going out to fish," and they say, "We'll go with you." It's what they knew. It's what they did. Now, don't ever think that this fishing that they did is an easy thing, not like you and I casting out a line and waiting. This is net fishing. First of all, the nets weigh over 100 pounds, and they throw them out, and when they get wet, they weigh even more, and you cast it out, and you drag it back in, and you cast it out, and you drag it back in. And they did this all night long, and they caught nothing. This is their business, and yet they caught nothing. And they're worn out, and it's morning. And they're discouraged even more because of not catching anything. And again, that washes over them, and they wonder what it is in life they are supposed to do. And so the next verse comes. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now, can't you picture this situation? They're in the boat. Like I said, they're worn out. And morning's coming and there's a guy on shore. And you know, like any situation, if you're out fishing and somebody's on shore, they're going to call out, "Hey, how's the fishing?" And they have to respond, "It's not very good." You also know that everybody has their own technique, don't they, for fishing, to tell somebody what they need to do. Well, you know, you got to spit on the lure, or you got to use worms instead of beetles or something else. Everybody's got their own. So that's what they figure. This guy on shore, there he is, asking how it is. And he's got a suggestion for him. He says, "Have you tried this? Throw the net on the other side of the boat." I'm sure in their minds they're going, "There's a correct side to throw the net on to catch fish?" But they do it, and they throw it. And all of a sudden, bam, it's full of fish. And the light bulbs begin to go on. The light bulbs that this has happened to them before. Remember way back in the beginning of the Gospels when they were called, the same thing had happened. And Jesus told them to throw the net on a different side and it was full of fish. And that's when Peter realized who it was and came to the Lord and fell on his face and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And John says that he told Peter, "It's the Lord." They realized it. And Peter is so excited once again. Maybe there's mission and purpose back in his life. So excited that he's going to jump out into the water and he is going to get to shore first. We're back. It's happening. Jesus is here. It's just like it began. You can picture the excitement. And Peter gets to shore. And we see John record then some words for us. Words that say this: "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread." And John records that for us for a very specific purpose. How many of you, if you smell something, can be transported to a memory, something that had happened before when you smelled that? A lot of times we talk about bacon or coffee in the morning transporting us to when we were kids. I can think of when I smell, and it might seem a little strange, when I smell honey on oatmeal, it transports me to my grandmother's house in Chicago when I was about 3 years old, because that's the first place I'd ever had that combination. But still today, I can think of her and I can be there. Author Joe Stowell and president of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids has written a commentary on this section in John, and he makes a point. In just those few lines, "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread," John uses a specific word. It's only used two times in Scripture, and it's only used by John because John was present at both occurrences. It's that word, burning coals. It's a smell. And you can picture as Peter ran up, and suddenly he sees Jesus, and there's a burning fire with coals, and that smell's coming up, and there's fish, and he's excited. And like I said, we're back on purpose, we're back on mission, and he smells it. And suddenly Peter is transported back in a memory too. Because the other place that that occurs in Scripture is on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Peter stood in the courtyard of the high priest and denied Jesus three times. You see, John was there. John is the one that got Peter in. And I'm sure Peter was excited and he's running and it's that and the smell hits him and I remember. And Peter is washed over again with discouragement and bewilderment. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. And Jesus restores Peter. Restores him out of those words that we see him say, "Peter, do you love me?" He brings him to task face to face with what he had done to let him know that he is still loved and accepted and that he does have a purpose and a mission. You know, there's lots of us in life that know when we start something that we know what we want to do in our lives. It's a plan that we have. We take classes and we go to college and we get degrees and we focus and we go forward into that knowing the whole time what our purpose in life is going to be, what life is going to turn out like and how it's going to happen. For me, I envy people like that because I'm not one of those people. I'm one of those people that more so has dabbled in life. not sure of this and not sure of that. I started out knowing what I didn't want to do was follow in my father's footsteps and be in the ministry. God has a sense of irony, doesn't he? Yeah. So I decided maybe it would be music, and I got a degree in that. But then you find out if you don't want to teach music and just perform it, there's not a lot of ways to make a living. So friends were living in L.A., and I went out there, and I started in one of the automotive companies out there, and that seemed like a good purpose. Hey, it paid well. I could adapt to any situation. I figured out how to do that, and so that seemed like the new life plan. Obviously, this was it, and so I did that for 17 years. But then, you know, there's words that we hear in the auto industry, words like downsizing and cuts and divesting, and then disappointment washes over you again, and your plans go out the window, and discouragement comes, and you lick your wounds a little, and you try to figure out life. But sometimes that's the situation that you need to be in, because it's a situation then that makes you ready to maybe reinvent yourself. And the Lord put the right people and put me in the right place and the right words spoken and the situations. And suddenly the "it's not that, I'm never going to do that" became the reality. And we went to the seminary and I became a full-time minister. But what I'm saying here today is not that this is everybody's calling in life and that this is what you really should do, is stop whatever you're doing and go into some kind of full-time ministry. I would never say that. In fact, Luther raged against that because the church in his day said that the only worthwhile professions that anybody could do were those professions that had to do with the church. And so Luther came up with what was called the doctrine of vocation, of how important you and I are in whatever we do in life. But what I am saying is that each one of us has a purpose as a Christ follower, and it fits into our life wherever we are. In fact, Luther says this, and I'd like you to see this quote. He's talking about our faith and our life in Christ, and he says this: "It," meaning faith, "does not let us remain in heaven, but returns us to earth. Our calling as Christ is not an escape from this world or life in it, but in fact a calling to it." You see, we all have whatevers, whatever we do in life, wherever we have been placed, whatever our career is, whatever our life is, whatever situation we find ourselves in is where we are. And each one of us in every one of those situations has relationships, people that we come in contact with, people that we work with, people that we care for. Whatever it is, we have those contacts. And Peter tells us today in the epistle when he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Our purpose in life, wherever we are, in whatever we do, is to live as people who know the mysteries of Christ, the salvation that has come, the hope that is in us, and the resurrection that we celebrate of Jesus Christ, who broke the chains of death and hell and sin for you and I, that we might live and live life to the fullest. We come in contact with people daily in those wherevers, and we, because we are the royal priesthood, bring the creative power of the Spirit into the world. Not to recreate and not to sustain as the Spirit does, the Lord and giver of life, but we bring because of the resurrection, knowing the freedom that Christ brings into this world, that there is redemption, there is hope, and there is life. We speak of what we know and who we know. And that's Jesus. It's no more than this. Just simply in our lives, to be aware in our whatevers, wherever they're happening, that there may be someone in need around us, someone who is in darkness, someone who is in the prison of discouragement, and we help. You see, each one of us has that purpose in Jesus Christ. Purpose called together as that priesthood of all believers, meaning that we are people who bring those very things with us because they're part of us through our baptism. Jesus had to come to his disciples on that seashore to resurrect in them that purpose of mission of what they were called to do by him to go forward into the world to be fishers of men and to bring the gospel into all corners of the world. But Jesus comes to us with his forgiveness and love. He comes to us with his grace to resurrect us wherever we are, in whatever we do, to remind us again and again that we know about the hope that is in us. We know that we have a purpose as followers of Christ. We know that there is life and forgiveness in his name. And we know that we are those who can speak about it firsthand. You know, our God loves to use means. We say that a lot. Means of grace. Ways in which he communicates to us and gives us his gifts. Water through baptism. Bread and wine in Holy Communion. His word to create and change hearts. But he uses you and I also as means in this world. His hands, his feet, his heart, his voice to speak to wherever and whatever we are in of who he is, to set prisoners free, to help those who are discouraged and turned inward, to see once again that there is life and hope and peace through the resurrected Christ. May we ever be faithful to that purpose in our lives, speaking of Jesus, our Savior, and what he has done for us. Amen.